I am not ashamed of the gospel. How do you like that? I love how he starts that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. In all honesty, when I first read that, I thought it sounded like the words of some kind of superhero that was never afraid of anything at any time. You know, and that is the picture, to be quite honest, that I have often had of the Apostle Paul. You know, in Philippians 1, he has this amazing phrase where he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, it's like, it's just this superhero persona that you get from Paul, like a cape in the wind. Oh, yeah, if I die, who cares? I'm with Jesus. If I live, I'm with Jesus. Whereas I'm like, I love you, Jesus, but, you know, my son's going to be born in 3 weeks. Could we wait? You know, I don't know if I want to go meet you right now. Not Paul. He just says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, all of who I am, everything, it's all about Jesus. And it's interesting because you hear those words and you think, it's just the reflection of his personality. You read it and you think, well, it's just Paul, you know. He's a brash guy, he's a dude that wasn't afraid of anything. But to be quite honest with you, if anyone ever should have been ashamed of the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. There was ever a person that should have been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. Let me explain this to you. There are essentially three different ways that being ashamed of the gospel gets shown outwardly in the New Testament. Three different ways. And the Apostle Paul should have been highly tempted by each and every one of them. Okay, so the first possible way that being ashamed of the gospel shows itself is quite simply through unbelief, through not believing the gospel. Not believing the gospel is a form of being ashamed of the gospel, and we know this because Jesus himself tells us. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is preaching, I mean, and he's just letting the crowds have it. You know, he's like, everyone follow me, no one left behind, who cares if you die, let's go. You know, and you're just like, yes, Jesus, you're amazing, I'm not, let's just follow you. And then he has these few lines, verses 35 and 36, where he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then this very famous phrase, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, one way that we're constantly tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, some of us, is that we don't want to believe it because it's of what believing the gospel is going to cost us. You know, these folks, they're afraid. They're thinking, if I believe the gospel, start following Jesus, I'm going to lose social status, I'm going to lose money, I'm going to lose friends, I'm going to lose family. And so they go, look, it's not worth it. I want to gain the whole world and forfeit my soul. I'm ashamed of the gospel. And some of us, we're kind of in that boat. Some of us, we're in here, we haven't yet kind of stepped over that line to believe the gospel and start following Jesus. And you may be in that boat and have grown up around Christianity. Maybe like everything in your life has been Christian. You know, you were born with Bible verses on the wall. But following Jesus for yourself is something that it's in a sense you're afraid. You're ashamed of the gospel because it might cost you something. It might cost you your sex life. It might cost you your money. It might cost you your very life. And so there's this sense of shame in the gospel. And if anyone should have had this shame of not wanting to believe the gospel because of what it might cost him, it would be Paul. You know, Paul was born into a life of privilege. He was born a man named Saul, a Roman citizen, educated under one of the greatest legal experts of his time. He was on the fast track to a comfortable, amazing life. And he lost it all to follow Jesus. If anyone should have been ashamed of the gospel, it was Paul, but he wasn't. And of course, we wonder why. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Well, we'll get to that in a second, because there's a second way that being ashamed of the gospel often comes out for us, and it's simply in not wanting to let the gospel change our lives. So there's one form where we're ashamed of the gospel, meaning I don't want to believe it. But a second way is I don't want the gospel to dictate how I live. And we know this is a temptation in the New Testament because Paul, in Colossians 2, verse 6, says, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So just as you received him, when you believe the gospel, he's saying, so walk in him. What he's saying is the same way you believe, by believing the gospel, that's what I want you to live by. I want the gospel to dictate how you live in every aspect of life. And some of us, we look at that and we're ashamed. We go, no, I don't want the gospel to change me in that way. So for example, some of us, we love to believe the gospel for forgiveness of sins, but we're terrified to live out the gospel, say, with our money. We go, yeah, he's powerful to save me, but dictate the way I spend my money? No, I don't want to be generous. I don't want to give towards God's work. I don't want to provide for my family. What happens is we get ashamed of the gospel in that, not that we don't believe it, in that we don't want to allow it to dictate the way we live. For others of us, we don't want to let the gospel dictate how we live when it comes to relationships, say in Christian community. You know, we love that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, but if someone wrongs us, it's like, extend forgiveness? No way. Seek reconciliation? Do you know how messy that is? Be part of a city group where people know me and I have to be, you know, known and know them? No, thanks. We stiff-arm Christian community, and the reality is it's a form of being ashamed of the gospel. We love to receive grace vertically, but bending it outward horizontally says, no, I'm ashamed. And if anyone should have been ashamed to let the gospel change him, it would be Paul. Paul was a very strong man, very proud man. And God had to, Paul tells us himself in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that Paul had to, or God had to essentially debilitate Paul through what's called a thorn in the flesh in order to get him to rely on God in the midst of his weakness. If anyone should have been ashamed to live out the gospel and let it change him, it would be Paul, and yet he's not ashamed, and of course we wonder why. And then there's a third way that being ashamed of the gospel shows itself. Some of us, it's, I don't want to believe it. Some of us, it's, I don't want to let it dictate the way I live and my priorities. And then for many of us, it's, our shame in the gospel means I don't want to proclaim it outwardly. And this was a great temptation in Jesus' day. In John chapter 12, Jesus has been preaching and some people come to believe in him, but they want to keep it quiet. And John says this. He says in John 12:42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it outwardly so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. They were ashamed of the gospel in that they were not willing to publicly stand with Jesus and to speak about his grace and his gospel. And this essentially comes out for us in two primary ways today. One is that some of us, we are ashamed of the gospel and therefore don't want to identify with Jesus publicly through baptism. We say, yeah, look, I love the grace of Jesus, but stand up in front of people, declare my faith in him, be baptized to identify with his death and resurrection on my behalf. No, thanks. I don't like going underwater, and I certainly don't like being in front of people. And it's this shame in the gospel that leads us to go, ooh, maybe next time. I don't want to proclaim Jesus publicly, outwardly. And then for some of us, it's just the simple fear of, I don't want to speak about Jesus with my friends or my loved ones, my family, because I don't want them to think I'm that weird Christian Jesus freak that leaves, you know, gospel tracts in the bathroom. Which, let me just encourage you, don't leave gospel tracts in the bathroom, just talk to people about Jesus. It's a much better way to go. But I'll just admit, I'm totally tempted in this third way. I am part of a running club because as a pastor, I'm around Christians all the time, and I need to be friends with people that don't yet know and love Jesus so I can tell them about the gospel. And I'll tell you what, I am constantly tempted to be ashamed of the gospel because I don't want them to know I'm a pastor. I want them to be my friend, for goodness sake. You know, and once you tell them you're a pastor, one of two things happens. Either one, they tell you very personal information that you thought, wow, this is our first conversation, but okay. And then other times it's like, oh, you're a pastor. Thanks for being a killjoy. I'm going to run over here. You're like, I didn't even say anything. But it's a, and so what happens is I'm like, I'm ashamed. You know, they know I'm a pastor, so it's like, I'll just run really well, and they'll know that I love Jesus, and it's great. You know, it's like illusions of grandeur. You know, you guys have heard that phrase, you know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. The most ridiculous quote I've ever heard. Illusions of grandeur. You will never live in such a way that someone looks at you and goes, you know what? Jesus must have died a substitutionary death on my behalf. Look at the way he plays guitar. I mean, it's just, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You have to speak the gospel. But some of us were so ashamed and so afraid that our reputation is going to be tarnished or someone's going to think we're weird that we're ashamed of the gospel. And let me tell you, if anyone should have been ashamed not just to believe the gospel and not just to live the gospel but to proclaim the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. Have you guys ever read the book of Acts before? You can read it in one sitting in just a couple hours. I'll tell you what, it's crazy. But this guy, every time he preaches the gospel, a riot erupts. It just is like uncanny. He stands up and he goes, Jesus is Lord. And they're like, we're going to kill you. And it's just constantly following him around. And I wonder, how long would we keep proclaiming the gospel and getting beaten up for it until we were just finally like, no, it's cool. I'll just live a nice moral life and hopefully you'll love Jesus because of it. I mean, it wouldn't take me long, but not Paul. Not Paul. It's like he gets shipwrecked because he's trying to go travel someplace and proclaim the gospel. What happens? He's like, let's swim to shore. I'll preach to these guys. He preaches the gospel. They stone him. Okay, stone him. Not like took a little pebble and were like, ooh, you should stop. No, like here's a boulder. Let's roll it on you. Here are these stones. Let's just chuck them at. He was stoned to the point that he was unconscious and so badly brutalized that they left him for death. They thought he was dead. He comes back to consciousness. And what does he do? Okay, so he's preached in the city. They drag him out, stone him. He wakes up and goes, let's continue the preaching tour. Walks back into the city, keeps preaching the gospel. If anyone should have been ashamed to proclaim the gospel publicly, it's this guy, and yet he keeps on coming. And the question is, why? Why is Paul so confident in the gospel if he should have every reason to be ashamed to believe it, to live it, and to proclaim it publicly? Why is he not ashamed? And that's the question we want to answer this morning. Because I don't know about you, but I deeply want the kind of confidence in the gospel I see in Paul. I mean, you look at that life, don't you want that? Just a life where it's like no compartments left out. Everything submitted to Jesus. I want to follow him with everything. Stone me, no problem. I care about your eternity more than my personal safety. I want that. And so the question is, why did he have it? How did he have it? And I'll tell you right up front, and here's kind of the big idea I want you guys to grab onto today. Paul's confidence in the gospel had nothing to do with his personality. Paul's confidence in the gospel had nothing to do with his personality or his circumstances. And that's great news for us because it doesn't really matter whether you're an introvert, an extrovert, or something in between. Paul's confidence in the gospel and the key to our sharing that confidence has nothing to do with your personal makeup or your just general proclivities. Confidence in the gospel has nothing to do with our personality or our circumstances. So then the question is, why gospel? Why is Paul so confident in the gospel? And the simple answer he's going to give us is that it's the power of the gospel. Paul's confident in the gospel because of the power of the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for I'm a real go-getter." It's not there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I have a real type A personality. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I have no real social awareness and don't really mind offending people. I am not ashamed of the gospel because I really like ticking people off. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I don't bruise easily. No, he doesn't say that. Look at what he says. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Paul's confidence in believing, living, and proclaiming the gospel had nothing to do with his personality and everything to do with the power of the gospel. Paul's confidence in the gospel had everything to do with the power of the gospel. And now the question is, the power for what? What's the gospel powerful to do? What does it say there? It's the power of God for salvation. Yes, the biblical scholar in the back got it. It's the power of God for what? Salvation. Now, how many of you, when you hear that term, are like, here we go with just more Christianese. What does that even mean? You know, salvation is one of these terms you hear a lot if you're around church, but it's not readily available, the meaning. You know, you hear, oh, yeah, it's the power of God for salvation. What does that even mean? Well, this Greek term, salvation, that Paul uses here, it really refers to being spiritually rescued. Salvation is spiritual rescue. It means you're getting rescued from something. And in Paul, most of the time, though not always, when he uses this word salvation, he's talking about the future. He's got an eye to the future. And he's saying that the gospel is the power of God to rescue you from future judgment. Do you know that Jesus is going to return one day? Like, we believe this because we believe the Bible. And there will be a judgment. And every one of us, all of us, myself included, deserve eternal hell. But the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And so what Paul is saying is that if you believe, you are right now, here and now, safe from the coming judgment. You will never be judged. You will never pay for your sins because Christ has paid for them. You will never be punished for your transgressions because Jesus has taken your punishment. That's how powerful the gospel is. It secures your eternal life if you believe. So let's go back to our categories for a second of being ashamed of the gospel. If you're here and you're kind of in category one, just checking Christianity out, not really sure if I believe this, or I've been around it my whole life, but I'm not sure I've ever taken like a step, the step across the line of faith to believe in Jesus, let me just encourage you. You have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. I know that for me, the thing that stood in my way from putting my faith in Jesus and following him for the first time was fear of what I would lose, fear of what it would cost me. Let me encourage you. There is nothing you will lose in following Jesus that can be compared with what you will gain. There is nothing you can lose in following Jesus that can compare to what you will gain. You will gain relationship with Jesus, forgiveness of sin, and secure eternal life right now. There is nothing you will lose in following Christ that you were ever meant to truly keep. There's absolutely nothing you will lose in following Christ that you were ever truly meant to keep. So if you're in category one, let me encourage you, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Believe it. It doesn't matter what your personality is like. Your confidence in the gospel has to do with the power of the gospel, not your personality or religiousness. And maybe you're in category two. Like, I believe the gospel, but I'm not sure I want to let the gospel have its way into area X. Maybe for you it's your sexuality, your money, your career, whatever it happens to be. Let me encourage you. The God who is powerful to secure your eternal life can be trusted with your present one. There is nowhere you will follow Jesus that won't be life and life abundant. You may lose everything, but you'll have him. So whatever that area is where you're saying, I think I may be a little ashamed of the gospel. I want to hang on to my old way of life. You have nothing to be ashamed of in the gospel. It's the power of God to save us. And therefore, the gospel can be trusted with every aspect of our lives. You know, I didn't plan on saying this, but the reality is that as our church grows larger, it becomes more and more important that we be part of one another's lives through real community. And we do this through our city groups and discipleship groups. And part of believing the gospel and letting it transform the way you live is being so secure and being forgiven by God that you can entrust yourself to others. You can say, yeah, people in this city group are weird, or the people in this city group are uncomfortable for me. They're not who I would normally choose, but I'm going to entrust myself to them because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, natural community in this world is all based on who you like. Christian community is supernatural because through the cross, we're reconciled to people that we would never normally choose to entrust our lives to. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. So you can trust him with your salvation, and therefore you can trust him with your life. But there's more. There's more. Paul's not just confident in the gospel because of the power of the gospel. He's also confident in the gospel because of the reach of the gospel. Take a look at how he continues. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." And then look at this. "For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The emphasis here is on everyone. Paul's saying, I have so much confidence to believe, live, and proclaim the gospel because it's the power of God to save everyone who will believe. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how many people you've slept with, what your ethnicity is, what tax bracket you're in, how many doubts you have. Jesus will save you. The gospel is powerful. No one is beyond the grace of Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. It's salvation for everyone who believes. And it doesn't matter what doubts you carry in, because you're not saved by the strength of your faith. You're saved by the strength of the object of your faith, who is Jesus. He is strong. He can be trusted. Even if you have doubts, even if you struggle, he will save you, not your faith. You trust in him, whether it's weak or strong, he's always strong. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to rescue everyone who believes. It's amazing to me that my biggest hang-up with Christianity before I became a Christian, because I grew up in a predominantly Jewish family, was that Jesus was the only way to God. Okay, that Jesus was the only way to the Father. And I had a total hang-up with this. I thought, gosh, this is so narrow. I don't think I can believe it. And you know what ultimately helped me to trust in Christ and to see the reality of this was that it's not that Christianity is narrow, providing only one way. It's that God is incredibly gracious, providing a way. What would be justice would be no way, everyone in hell. Anything beyond that is incredible grace. And he's made a way for everyone, no matter what, to be saved through Jesus Christ. It's glorious. It is the power and the reach of the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed. You know, over Christmas, I was sharing the gospel with a family member of mine, and they kind of told me what I just told you, which is they said, look, I just don't think I can believe in a God who would only provide one way to know him. And I was just like, okay, but will you worship a God who would give you any way to know him? It's this reach of the gospel to anyone who will believe. It's extraordinary. So if you're here and you're, say, in category one, you're like, I just don't know if I want to entrust my whole life to Jesus and follow him. Let me encourage you. You are not beyond saving. I know that some of us in this room have had that subtle voice in our head. I'm different. That subtle voice that says, I'm different. I'm more wicked than these people. They're all nice buttoned-up church people. Look at them. Their children behave well and all this jazz. And we go, I'm not one of them. I think I'm beyond saving. That is not the voice of God, my friends. If this verse is true, no one is beyond saving. And similarly, if you're in category three, maybe you're a little bit ashamed to proclaim the gospel outwardly. You're afraid of what people might think of you, or that you might lose your status, your social standing. Let me encourage you. The gospel is the power of God to save everyone, so you can tell anyone. You don't have to be afraid. God has promised he will use the gospel to save some people, so you can proclaim it to everyone. Now, I'm not saying that means, okay, then every stall a gospel track? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is every person that you know and love is someone that you you should seek to pray for and share the gospel with, and certainly proclaim the gospel outwardly through baptism. And you can invite them to watch it. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its power and its reach. And now finally, he's going to say, the last reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel is because of how the gospel saves us. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. For who? For everyone who believes. Well, then how does he save us? And that's where Paul has confidence in the righteousness of the gospel. Look at what he says. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I did just say that once I read that verse, you'd know how the gospel saves you. How many of you, after I read that, you're like, yeah, perfectly clear. Now I understand how the gospel saves me. Okay, good. The look in your eye tells me not many of you, and that's good. Because what you're reading here is a pretty challenging phrase. This phrase, the righteousness of God, is kind of hotly debated among Bible scholars. And there are essentially two camps of thought. Camp number one lives over here. And they say the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel is God's righteousness that he gives to us as a gift. It's that we're unrighteous people, but God actually declares us to be righteous legally, like a judge, because Jesus is righteous and we're united to him. So since we're united to Jesus and he's not guilty and he's righteous, we're not guilty and not righteous, declared to be legally. So camp one says the righteousness of God is really a legal thing. Now there's camp two all the way over here. Let's go for a walk. Camp number two stands over here and says, no, it's not legal, it's ethical. The righteousness of God is God's power to change you, to make you different, to take you from the person you used to be and make you to the person you're becoming. It's primarily ethical. And the reality, my friends, is that though these two camps like to hotly debate one another, if you read Romans, you realize you really don't have to choose. You really don't have to choose. Let me explain. When it says that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, it's true. That's legal terminology. That's saying me and you are not righteous. We deserve judgment. But we are actually declared to be righteous and forgiven because we're united to the righteous and never sinned one, Jesus Christ. That's glorious. You will never be judged because Jesus has taken your judgment and you're declared not guilty. But let me tell you, though this phrase is primarily legal, you better believe it's ethical. There is not a person in this universe that gets united to Jesus, transformed from unrighteous and declared righteous, that remains the same. That legal new status is effective. Let me just try to explain, because sometimes when I read these biblical scholars, I wonder how many of them have ever gotten married before. Because if you've gotten married, you understand exactly how this works. Andrea and I were married December 28th, 2007. See, I remembered it. And no, Andrea, we were not married on the 27th, no matter how many times you think we have been. Okay, sorry, that's just a little thing between me and her. But in reality, Andrea and I were married in a moment. When did that happen? When the minister declared us husband and wife. In that moment, we had a new legal standing, a new legal status. We were declared one, husband and wife. It was awesome. I kissed her. I dipped her too. It was good. I practiced the dip ahead of time because I didn't want to fall or drop her, but it went well. I practiced by myself, not on her. I was like, okay, I've got this. Yes. Okay, so it went off without a hitch. We got a good picture of it. Not the point. But in that moment, we're declared legally one. It's primarily legal. Oh, but let me promise you, that new legal standing changed everything. Our lives have never been the same. I can't even remember the doldrum of my singleness. I mean, these 6 years have just been glorious. Don't worry, guys. it was great being single too. You'll make it. And the reality is, when God declares you righteous legally because you're united to Jesus, it's going to change you. Because now Jesus is Lord and you follow him. It changes everything. And so Paul can say, look, though I have every reason to be ashamed of the gospel, I'm not. I'm not ashamed to believe it, I'm not ashamed to live it, and I'm not ashamed to proclaim it. Because it's the power of God to save anyone who will believe by faith and faith alone. That's what by faith to faith means. Just faith and nothing but faith. And now he says, I live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to secure my future, and it's the power by which I live now. So he's not ashamed, though he has every reason to be. So we conclude where we started. Confidence in the gospel has absolutely nothing to do with our personality or our station in life. Confidence in the gospel has nothing to do with our personality and everything to do with the power of the gospel. So if you're here this morning and you're in category one, wondering if you should take that step and just walk into life with Jesus, give him your sin, receive his forgiveness, and follow him, let me just encourage you. It doesn't matter what your personality is like. It doesn't matter if you're not naturally religious. It doesn't matter if you're not naturally trusting. You're not the kind of person that just faith comes easy to them. It doesn't matter. It's all about the power of the gospel, not your personality, so you have nothing to be ashamed of in the gospel. You can believe it. You can follow Jesus. You know, if you're in category two and you're terrified to give a certain area of your life over to the influence of the gospel, whether it's your money, your sex, your relationships, your career, your school, everything, let me encourage you. It doesn't matter if your personality is not naturally devout. It doesn't matter if you're just not naturally really self-disciplined. Because your confidence in the gospel has nothing to do with your personality. It has everything to do with the power of the gospel. So you can submit every area of your life to him without a category left out. You don't need to give up on that certain area where it just seems sin is going to reign forever. You don't have to. Confidence in the gospel has nothing to do with your self-discipline. And lastly, if you're here and your shame in the gospel finds its way out in being afraid to either proclaim it publicly through baptism or simply just by speaking the good news to your friends and loved ones, let me encourage you. Doesn't matter if you're not type A. Doesn't matter if you're not a real go-getter. Doesn't matter if you have a naturally timid personality. Confidence in the gospel has nothing to do with your personality. It has everything to do with the power of the gospel. And that power gives us confidence to proclaim it publicly. Because we love what God has done in us in the gospel and we want to extend that outward. We have nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the gospel because it's the power of God to save us. So my prayer for our church is that we will be a people that preach this gospel of God's grace to ourselves every single day so that we are never in any way ashamed of the gospel. Let's be that kind of church, a people that are not ashamed to believe it, live it, and proclaim it. Let's be a people that are not in any way ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Amen. In a moment, we are going to respond to this gospel, and we're going to respond without shame. We're going to stand, we're going to sing without shame, no matter what our voices sound like, because the gospel has had its work in us. We're going to give. If you are a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to give joyously and sacrificially. So we have the orange box in the back. That's part of worship. So you can give without shame. And I want to invite you to come to the Lord's table. We have communion set up in the front and in the back. And anytime in the next three songs, feel free, if you're a follower of Jesus, to stand up, move to the front or to the back, tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body, dip it in the cup symbolizing his blood, take and eat it, because it's a reminder that Jesus has borne our shame. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel because he took our shame on himself on the cross. Now we never have to be ashamed. So remember that at the communion table and lift up your voices with me. Let's stand. I'll pray. We'll respond to this gospel without shame.